So this, Lord willing, is the last time we'll look at 2B. The righteous are worthy to escape the wrath of God, which means you need to be righteous in order to be worthy, which is right in God's sight. We're going to look at the last section on this. Basically, so believers don't have wicked, hardened hearts, which is a possibility, and that makes you worthy of judgment, not worthy of escaping. I'm doing this sermon, for those of you who listen to it in the future, on Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter. This is the one where everybody said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then on Friday of that week, they also are yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. And I probably did a sermon on that. This week I was doing some preparation for Easter. And I looked up all the verses that talked about the resurrection, and I tried to figure out which ones would be appropriate. And I'm still sifting through them, but there's two appearances of Jesus that I think I want you to pay a little attention to, because they deal with some of the concepts I reference in the sermon in Hebrews 3 and 4. And one is on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus rebukes the disciples that are there because of they are slow of heart to believe. Your modern versions leave out the word heart, but they had the evidence, but they just didn't believe it. And then they go and tell the disciples. And some the women who were at the tomb went and told the disciples. And when Jesus shows up to show himself directly to the disciples, he rebukes them as well for their stubborn hearts. And it's the porno heart, the word for we'll look take a look at that. But it's wicked porno hearts. And this is the disciples post-resurrection of Jesus. And I think the sermon's really applicable because I see this reflected in so many believers, so much of what I read, that people just don't believe or understand what God's word says. The other thing I want to mention, this is not in the outline, but he opens up the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and explains them to them. And he does the same thing with the disciples. And when the guys on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus disappear from his sight, they say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was sharing the scriptures with us?" And as he's sharing the truth with them, they're receptive, they're inspired, they run to the disciples, but they take action as a result of what Jesus said. He didn't have to go tell them to do that. I remember a parent of someone who was attending Big Apple Chapel listened in on one of my sermons, and they said, "Well, wow, he's like really educational, but he's just not that inspiring." And I thought about that, and then I thought about when God told the Levites to read the law to the people, he told them to explain it to them. He doesn't tell them to inspire them. The inspiration of believers is the job of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you to desire and do his good pleasure. And I realize that, I myself am guilty of this. I do work on trying to inspire you to take action. Most preachers do that as well. But really, that shouldn't be our job. Our job should be to help you explain the scriptures, giving you information that you would not otherwise find. And it's your job to respond to the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and take action as he guides you in all truth. So that kind of the when the implications of that is most people just are totally out of touch with the Holy Spirit, particularly the groups that think they've got stranglehold on the Spirit. They really don't. So the reason I share this is you have been listening to some of the truth that I think is most needful for the body of Christ at large and individuals in particular, and I would wager, half of what I own, that most people do not take action on the basis of the truth, particularly these truths. And even the pastors who have these verses in front of them in their study, they ignore them. Chief among these passages are the warning passages, and I would challenge you this next week if you want to kind of do one of these pre-passion devotions. Just spend one day each week looking at the warning passages that Daily Truth Base can guide you, and make a response that is pleasing to God. Okay, so much for the commercial. Now back to our regularly scheduled program. Like in the Old Testament, God's not pleased with.
Bill,
Yes?
I'm sorry, which of the passages again should
They're the
you
warning
recommend?
passages in the book of Hebrews. So,
Warning,
yeah, if you
that's
go
what
on
I
to
thought. Okay.
Daily Truth Base, it will tell you at the beginning of Hebrews what the warning passages are.
Warning. Okay,
Right.
thank you.
You're welcome. Because they're warning them of wrath that will come if they miss the things that God has. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so we don't miss the destination that God has in store for us. And I don't want that to happen to anybody. So, like in the Old Testament, God warns born-again believers of wrath and the loss of blessing and glory for their unfaithfulness, as does Hebrews. And I think I have, yeah, five times in the book of Hebrews. So we went through some of those earlier. And then we get to unrighteous believers who live for their desires rather than the desire of God, don't serve Christ, nor get their inheritance. So you live for your desire, you're going to get something temporal, maybe. You live for Christ's desire, you will get the eternal and maybe the temporal. But you'll definitely not miss on the eternal. Carnal believers are deprived of dominion. People don't get the fact that that is, you know. They think, oh, spiritual death. I have no idea what spiritual death is because they're kind of already dead. But those led by the indwelling Spirit of God kill the flesh, the desires for the temporal, become the sons who get dominion and peace. Believers following Satan's will get wrath. Duh, that should be pretty obvious. They lose their inheritance. Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. Jews, no inheritance. But overcomers, those who are victorious, those who draw on the Spirit and grace of God to overcome the lies of Satan, the lies of this world, the corrupt desires of their own hearts, they're the ones who get the promised reward of the inheritance. Oh, yeah, I just gotta highlight this. People are deceived. They do not see things clearly. They do not have discernment. They are really still in darkness, not in light. And the fact that most people will say, oh, these are, you know, if you basically misbehave, you won't have your sins forgiven. You'll go to the lake of fire or hell. That is not what it's about. It's you miss the reward that God wants to give you. Lazy, slothful, we took to that, blah, blah, blah. Okay, then last week, sleepy believers who fail to soberly watch, be on guard, work. You're saved to do good works and obey. That's what it's all about. Don't obtain rest. That is the reward in glory. You know, in glory, but they get wrath of destruction rather than blessing. This concept of rest, we're going to look at in the next piece. It's unbelievable how folks mix that out of context and say, oh, rest is heaven, or rest is what you enjoy now. They don't get it. Okay, now we are at the end. Yeah, I have this bad tendency of trying to heap together a bunch of adjectives to describe followers. And I pull them out of the passages below. A follower of Jesus follows Jesus to glory. But there are lots of things that keep them from following, that cause them to miss the path, to sit down, to quit, to go on the wrong path. To depart from the living God, and it's very possible. Others who say you can't do it are just dead wrong. But the type of believer that actually will experience Christ's glory are those who are steadfast in hope. Not hope of getting their sins forgiven, hope that God will reward them for diligently seeking Him. And they hold on to that hope of glory, regardless of their circumstances and situations. And they are also tender-hearted. They're not hard-hearted. They are responsive and receptive to the Spirit of God within them. God says it, they respond immediately. Sometimes it takes us a little longer. Unfaithful, those who are not following Christ in faith, hope, and love, are deceived. Satan has blinded them to the glory of God, and they will experience wrath, deprivation of glory. Wrath is not the lake of fire for people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Luke, I guess it's 12, talks about some of the punishment that awaits the unprofitable servants. Okay, Colossians 1:21, Paul writes about believers who were alienated enemies of Christ. Ephesians 2:12 also mentions them being alienated. And without hope in this world, without God, nor hope in this world. And God has taken those who were his enemies, enemies in their mind and in their acts, two ways, and he has reconciled them. He's brought them back through his forgiveness by means of his death. And the story doesn't end there. Okay? It doesn't. He doesn't want to just reconcile you. He wants to reward you, if you want another article with it. Because his purpose is to present you holy, as he is holy, blameless, can't blame you, and above reproach in his sight. So my definition of righteousness is doing what is right in his sight. My fear of God is, definition is being careful to do what's right in his sight. How does everything that we think and do look from God's perspective? We're going to look at the Hebrews chapter 4, and at the end of that, he says, everything is going to be laid bare before him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:12 said that the word of God is living and active. It's the discerning of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And then the next verse says, because we're going to be judged on the thoughts and intents of our heart, not just our acts. And so much of Christianity that is almost on the right path, actually, it's kind of on the right path, just deals with what you do or don't do. And Satan has used that to say, oh, yeah, it's just legalism. Well, no, it's what you do and don't do, and also what you intend. What are your motives? Probably come back to that again, but one of Satan's lies is, oh, you can't judge motives. Well, if you are spiritual, you know that you have to be able to judge motives in order to help someone. Why do you do what you do? If you have ever had kids, you can know what they're thinking. The same with baby Christians or worldlings. You can know what they're thinking. You might not be like 110% sure, but you're going to be more accurate than not in terms of, yeah, why did they do that? What were they thinking? What would drive that? And then you realize it's the pursuit of power, pleasure, and possessions. You totally, you'd be totally right on that little variation about what aspect of power, pleasure, and possessions they're seeking after. You might be off on, but you'll be pretty spot on. So God's goal is to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And there are bad teachers, twisted teachers, who ignorantly say, this all happens in Christ. It's the finished work of Christ. Now, the finished work of Christ, he didn't really finish. He died on the cross. What's he doing now? He's in heaven praying for you. His work isn't finished. So this concept of the finished work of Christ, whenever you find someone saying that, you find someone who really doesn't understand the scriptures nor God's purposes. All right, now for why I put these verses in here to begin with. If there is a conditional aspect to Christianity, your sins are forgiven if you trust God, or trust God that Jesus is his provision for your sins, or if you trust Jesus. Okay, but if you want to be presented before the Father and the angels for glory, that only is going to happen if you continue in the faith, and not the faith that Jesus died for your sins, but the faith that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. This word for continue, it's used of, like, I love the King James, it says tarry. Whenever I think of tarry, there's an old hymn that talks about tarry in God's presence. And it's to continue, to remain, and if you look up the definitions on theirs, they'll give you continue, remain, persevere. You've got to persevere in your belief that God will reward you if you obey, fulfill his end of the covenant, if you fulfill your end of the covenant. And then the modifiers of this are, oh, wait a minute, gotta touch this one. I sent around a email with expanded outline with these cross references. This is used of the Romans 11 talks about the Gentiles. If they'll be grafted back in if they don't continue in their unbelief. And then the verse before this, I might have goofed it up. This is 22, 23, or 21, 22. Will be cut off if they can don't continue in their belief. Right? There's conditional aspects, and chapter 11 of Romans is all about blessing. So the Gentiles are grafted into the blessings, but will be cut off if they don't continue in belief. The Jews have been cut off from the blessings and will be grafted back in if they don't continue in their disbelief. So the basis of this is a perfect tense because you have been grounded in the elements of the faith. Hebrews 6 talks about this as the elemental things. We looked at this past week. Ephesians 15 mentions being, I think, being rooted and grounded in love. You might be able to be comprehend and be controlled by the love of God. And then you also need not just perseverance based on your grounding, but being steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This concept of being steadfast, immovable, is in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's not true of most believers, and I know some pretty cool believers. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, i.e., God will reward you. This is a famous chapter on the resurrection. And it says you're going to be resurrected to glory. There are differing degrees of glory. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, what does it mean to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? Well, you can look at the person's life. What works are they doing, knowing that they will be pleasing in God's sight? And he will reward them from it. That is the hope. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, it's a chapter on hope. And Jesus is the example. And we are commanded to look at this, who for the joy set before him endured the difficulties and shame, and now he's got, the glory. So if you want to be reconciled and rewarded, presented wholly blameless and above reproach, you need to do something. It's not done for you. And it's based on you being grounded, understanding these basic principles, and then living in, faithful dependence upon the Lord with the expectation of hope. End of his life, what did Paul say? There was a reward set for him and everyone who also has longed for and loved Christ is appearing. Okay, now we get to where I wanted the sermon to begin. So that was Paul. This is somebody other than Paul. And Hebrews 3, I left off the part about Moses is worthy, was faithful. Christ is faithful. Christ is worthy of greater glory. It's all about talking about the world to come and glory. It's not talking about getting your sins forgiven. I'm sorry if that sounds like a broken record, but that needs to be drummed into the heads of most believers because they hear so much untruth about that. So if you want to be a metakoi, it's the sharers of the glory that Christ wants to give us, we are his house. That's like ruling dynasty, as they say in England, dynasty, I guess, over here. If, okay, conditional, we hold fast the, what is this? Confidence, most of your versions, moral freedom. It's the thing that you need to come boldly before the throne of grace in chapter 4. I think it's 12, not 16. So how do you hold fast your moral freedom? You have a clear conscience. You've searched your conscience, you ask God to reveal to you anything that is displeasing, and you take steps to not do what's displeasing and start doing what's pleasing. And then you can stand before God and say, "Here I am, I have done your will." and the ground of boasting of the hope firm to the end. All right, so all the grammarians will tell you that the way this is, so in the Greek, it's not just boasting, it's the ground of boasting. And you hold fast your ground of boasting by having a clear conscience, and you are saying, I'm doing this, God's going to reward me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. So you are saved, you are following the word of God, you are drawing upon the grace through the Holy Spirit, and then you have a ground of expectation of the hope being fulfilled. What's your hope? Well, if you say, I hope I get to heaven rather than hell, that's incorrect. It's, I have the expectation that God will reward me for diligently seeking him. If you say, I have to do all this to get my sins forgiven, we're all lost. But if you do understand this is to be including with ruling with Christ, he makes that really clear in Revelation 2 and 3. That's for overcomers. It's not for everyone. So, his application, next verse. Today, if you will hear his voice, and I think lots of people hear words, but they don't hear God's voice. This is subjunctive. People who sit in pews don't always hear. What they do instead is they harden their hearts. And arterial sclerosis is a disease that kills you. It's a heart attack from your blood vessels being clogged up with cholesterol. And I don't think there's a reference to that here, but this is the thing that most believers suffer from. Harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. So I started kind of doing a little, it's so easy to just do a little word study on where these other words show up. When I plug something into online Bible, I'll find Strong's number, I'll click on the number, click on the magnifying glass, and lo and behold, I get all the spots where this shows up. It's a little harder to find out where these are in the Old Testament. And then I go through them, and when I'm looking at a bunch of these verses, I'll look for one that does not apply to my passage. I'm looking for something in a non-theological context. And then I look for a handful of verses that might apply to the verse that I'm studying. And then I'll try to sift through them to figure out how are they different, how are they similar. And I came across this verse when I was doing this. This is the word for, in 1 Samuel 15:23, for stubbornness. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, hardness of heart, is as the sin of idolatry. Wow, being stubborn, that's bad. Stubborn, I always mispronounce it. Psalm 5:5 says, God hates the stubborn. Yeah, God hates people who harden their heart and dig in their little heels and refuse to yield themselves to the truth of his word. When God hates someone, it's one he doesn't have a covenantal relationship with. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob I had a covenantal relationship with. Esau did not enjoy the benefits of that. And God basically disciplines, cuts off those that don't have the relationship with him. Yeah.
How do you know, because we're often deceived, the heart is supposed to be deceitful above all things, so how do you know when you're being stubborn about something?
Okay, very good question. We're deceived about many things. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows your heart. He reveals it to you through the word. If you're really praying Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. And then you stop and think and listen to what God might have to say. And as you're looking at the scriptures, you are looking at what they say that might have bearing on your thinking. Whenever you see a clash between what you think and believe and what the scripture says, You need to stop and think and sort it out. Anyone who listens to one of my sermons is going to find lots of things which I deliberately put in to clash with what I know is bad thinking among the people of God. Stop and think and listen. Another way you can know is, unfortunately it's a favorite verse out of James because I have to use it so often, wisdom from above is easily entreated. When you share some truth with someone and they are sensitive to the Spirit of God, they'll say, oh man, yeah, that's right. But if they are demonically influenced and self-seeking, they will blow you off, not pay attention, deny it, deceive themselves, and think they're deceiving you. God's not fooled, and neither are those that, you know, basically are in touch with His Spirit. So, you know, we deceive ourselves. And I'm going to, verse 12 is actually going to address this. God puts us in a body to help us not deceive ourselves. And people need to be tread really carefully. If someone shares something, to take it under advisement and see, take it before God. And then just listen to what God says. Be still and know that He is God. Listen to what He tells them, instead of their heart. So don't harden your hearts in the day of rebellion. God's people, unfortunately, always go astray in their hearts. Where does the going astray happen? In your heart. What's in your heart? It's where you make your decisions. How do you make your decisions in your heart? You have options before you, and you evaluate them against your set of values. And you come into Christianity with godless values, worldly values, Satan's values, all the wrong values. You come into Christianity, you're born again, and your heart is still wicked. You still want temporal power, temporal pleasure, and temporal possessions. Under temporal power, you want temporal significance. It's pride. That's what people seek for at the top. That's what Satan sought for. And if, you know, sometimes we can't see this in ourselves, but, you know, God's Spirit, if we're sensitive, will reveal that. That's what we're going after. If we don't correct it ourselves, He will send people to tell us, just like the nation of Israel. He gave them a conscience, they're supposed to obey. He gave them His word, they're supposed to obey. They don't listen, He sends prophets to them. They don't listen, He sends judgment. They don't listen to the judgment, He destroys them. End of story. They lose out. So not only do they go astray in their hearts, they have not known God's ways. All right, God has gone to great pains to communicate to us and preserve that communication, and Satan has gone to great pains to wipe out that communication. And God has caused His word to triumph through all the attempts to destroy it. So as a result of God's people going astray and not learning and knowing His ways and embracing them, God got pissed. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, in the name of Buddha, they're not entering my rest. I don't know who God swears by. Actually, He swears by Himself. Okay, what was the rest? The promised land. What was the promised land? Their inheritance. What was the promised land? It's what He brought them out of Egypt for, to bring them in there to accomplish His purposes of glorifying Himself. And they're not going to get it. So they're going to struggle for the rest of their lives, as they did 40 years in the desert. Hiking in the desert is no fun. There's nothing to see except, you know, the rear end of the person in front of you or the camel's, you know, dung. It's just, that's just like nothing. So God said, not entering. Two people entered. Two out of over 1 million guys. Two. 2 million people altogether. And of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, wholehearted believers, only ones who made it in. Even Moses didn't make it in. Unbelievable. Okay, so in light of the fact that we need to hold fast to this hope of getting rewarded, because we know our belief is like our lifestyles like Christ's, if we are sensitive to him and we tremble at his word, this is the one whom I'll look, the one who trembles at my word. If we basically are seeking to know God's ways, then we have are on the track to enter into his rest, which is the reward in the future kingdom. One of the things people go for is power. The next one is pleasure. They want their rest now, their ease, their comfort. They're just fattening themselves for the day of slaughter. The other thing they want is possessions, because it builds their sense of worth and value, almost like a subset of significance. And they'll give all their life to accumulating possessions that are just rusting, malfunctioning, being updated and out of date, no software for it, and it's or stolen. You know, it's just stuff that doesn't last. It's idolatry. So, here's the corrective. Two verses. Beware. Take heed is another version. The word means to discern. Brethren, this is something addressed to believers. And the thing that we are supposed to be on guard against is any among us have a porno heart. Right? Pornos. Wicked. Evil. Bad. Heart. That heart consists of unbelief or unfaithfulness, which is departing from the living God. We serve a risen Savior. Well, if we serve him, we got to be near him. We got to follow him. So it is the job of a body of believers to look out for one another. That's how you show your care and love. One of the purposes I put in toil is like to enable others to be blessed at the judgment seat or get maximally blessed. And we need to be looking for where people are not believing God, where people are not being faithful to what God wants them to do. And where people are just kind of walking according to their desires and lusts, you know, that's a thing that's in contrast to walking according to God's desires. Yeah.
A doubt, symptoms of an evil heart.
Is doubt
a symptom
of an evil heart? Oh, totally. Yeah. So unbelief, that's doubt. Now, why do people doubt? Because they are susceptible to and influenced by Satan's lies. What caused Eve, who was a heck of a lot smarter than anybody, to doubt? Because Satan just put a little seed in there. Oh, God doesn't want you to have something good. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. There are other reasons. I mean, forget all the purposes of God. So, yeah, doubt's sin. And it causes people to depart from God. Oh, I asked God for something. He didn't give it to me, so forget about him. Okay, but not only do we have to discern what's going on, but exhort, encourage one other daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, there's our word again, through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, the whole idea behind sin is not only that it's really bad, but you think it's good. Satan has dressed up the hag in something that is desirable to us. And it's not until we bite into it that we realize, maybe it takes us a while, that this is really bad for me. Oh, this tastes good. And then, you get a stomach ache. So our exhortation, calling alongside, has got to be done by people who are walking with God. It's something that needs to be done every day. Lest if we don't do it, people will, if you let sin go unchecked, it hardens more and more of your heart. And then you become stubborn. And that you become embracing demonic wisdom. You do not yield. You do your thing. And you will lose big time. Somebody told me that one of the scariest verses in the Bible, which I didn't really believe at first, and I can kind of see how it's true, is God gave them their request and he sent leanness to their soul. They got what they wanted and it didn't satisfy. Wow. And that can be really fatal in certain things that are really tough to undo. So don't depart. Work on knowing God, Examine your heart so you can get to your rest. Oh, there's another conditional statement. The reason we need to do this is if you want to be a partaker of Christ, you got to hold on to the origin, the beginning of your confidence. It's like the title deed in some spots. This is the same word that's used in Hebrews 11:1 about faith being the ground spring or foundation of things hoped for. So when people became believers back then, it was the fact that Christ was returning to reward and share his rule with those who are faithful to him. That was the expectation of the disciples who lived with him for 3 years, had 40 days after his resurrection to talk about the kingdom. And you know, their big thing was, I want to be able to rule. But if you don't hold fast this confidence that you're doing what is pleasing in God's sight, and you don't hold it through all the trials and tribulations, then you don't become a metakoi sharer with Christ. Romans 8:17. We basically co-rule with Christ if we co-share in his suffering. So who was God grieved with for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, the nation of Israel that he redeemed from his Egypt, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, except to them that, now we have translators doing that mischief. Most of your versions will say, who didn't believe. And then most pastors will say, see, you need to believe that Jesus died for your sins or you wouldn't enter his rest. Excuse me, that's not what the word is. The word is obey. It's the word for being persuaded. So you want to be persuaded about your leaders and submit to them. So the ones who didn't get the rest were those who did not obey. And then C, they could not enter in because of unbelief, unfaithfulness. So the reason the translators changed it is they said, okay, here's belief. Okay, let's just take the belief part and unbelief. No, it's really unfaithfulness. They did not obey. They were not faithful. So you can see the word for unbelief is not just not having faith, but it's not being faithful. And in this context, what would the nation of Israel do? They didn't obey. They didn't get into the rest. They didn't love Jesus. Because if you love him, you obey him. So that was the same word up above in verse 12. This is the one in Mark 16 when he rebukes the disciples for their hardness of heart. And then we have the Romans 11 about Israel and Gentiles. So it's conditional. Do you want to share in Christ's glory? Or do you want to be in outer darkness? You're not going to be in the lake of fire. But are you going to be excluded from the banquet? Or are you going to be feasting and dining with Christ? It's your choice. What you do now determines what happens then, because God is infinitely just. Next chapter. Therefore, that's what these little three cannibals are. Let us fear, lest a promise remains of entering in his rest, and any of you be found, everything's going to be found out, to come short of it. That's what Paul said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not come short of heaven, but come short of the glory of God. They had the good news preached to them, nation of Israel. Really? God sent prophets to tell them that Jesus died for their sins? No. It's that there was a promise of this future glory or reward in the land. And hearing this good news didn't profit them because they didn't combine it with their faith. As James says, faith without works is dead. What if a person says they have faith but no works? Can that profit them, benefit them, reward them? So we need to fear, we need to be concerned about this, lest we don't enter into the glory God has planned for us. Now, We who have believed enter into rest, as he said. Okay, the word is aorist. It's not a perfect tense. It's those who, looking at the whole picture of belief, it's not something that happened in the past. He would have used perfect. But here it's those who believe enter into that rest. It's not like I just believed once and now I'm in. How'd that work out for Israel? They believed in Moses. They believed in God, Numbers 14. They were baptized into Moses and the rock and Christ in 1 Corinthians 10. But they didn't get into the rest. Why? Because they stopped continuing to believe. Therefore, here's another therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Okay, God did not fulfill the promises in the kingdom that he intends to fulfill in the future millennial kingdom. I've heard more sermons than I care to recount of people who say, yeah, we just have to let go and let God and enter into his rest. And it's like this present possession, we have rest. No, in this present possession, we have strife and striving. Because he says, therefore, let's labor, sweat, to enter into that rest. It can't be let go and let God. It's let go of your false thinking and let God work in your hearts. So you don't fall after the example of their, not unbelief, but disobedience. So one of the ways you know that you are, you know, not being deceived is that you're doing the good works that God saved you to do. And you don't have a will of your own. You're easily entreated by wisdom. And you know, are trusting that God will guide you. Okay. Any questions on those two passages?
Just one quick question. So the standard is high, and only two people, right, enter into the promised land. So shall one think about, oh, it's so high that I'm not, is it, we're commanded to strive for less than?
Yeah, okay, so the standard, I mean, it's really high, only two people made it. So, you know, should we just say, oh, that's too hard? Okay, we are commanded to do these things. There's 613 commands in the New Testament. They're in the imperative sense. When you disobey the commands of God, do you win or lose? You will always lose. But since you don't lose immediately, you think you get away with it. But what happens at chapter 4 of Hebrews 12 and 13 is everything is going to be opened up before him. He's going to judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. Not just what we don't do. And that's how I think most Christians, well, I didn't, you know, commit adultery and I didn't steal and anything, at least anything big. And I didn't kill anybody, at least, you know, with a knife. So I guess I'm obeying the commands of God. And God is, you know, he might shake his head in disbelief, but he probably doesn't shake his head anymore because he just sees this all the time. Yeah, it's a narrow road. Jesus promised that the road was narrow and difficult. Philippians 3, Paul said, he strives to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him, which is the upward call, the reward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says everybody who's mature should have the same mindset. So you're dealing with immature, carnal Christians for the most part who don't believe this. There's another good passage on striving. Oh, 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know, believers, that carnal Christians, that in a race, only one wins? Run so that you can win. And I myself, says Paul, beat my body, I make it my slave. So basically the body is put for the desires that arise from his flesh. He controls those, lest after he has preached to others, he would be a castaway. And I dealt with that earlier in this series. So, yeah, it's a narrow path, which, you know, to just say, oh, it's too hard. Do you think you stand before God and God said, well, why didn't you respond to my spirit and my word and others who were exhorting you to climb up the mountain? Oh, well, God, you know, it's just really hard. And God's gonna say, right, yeah, it's like outer darkness for you. Bind him hand and foot and toss him out, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, those who knew the master's will and didn't do it get punished with a bunch of pain. Those who didn't know the will and didn't do it get punished with less pain, but it's still punished and it's still pain. There's a fear of God, and so much of the preaching in the past 100 years has been to remove the concept of fear of God from the things that people believe. It is, he says in Hebrews, I think it says chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if judgment begins with us, what's going to happen to those who don't believe and don't obey? Wow. Remember last week we talked about Jesus was heard because of his fear and piety, even though he was a son. He had to fear God. That's the example he gave us. So there's this rest that remains. God will fulfill his promises. I want all of you to be there. And if you do the things that the scriptures say, you'll be there. And the cool thing is, I should have done the next verse here. Therefore, let's boldly approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, because we haven't done too well, and find grace to help in time of need. God gives us the grace we need. It takes grace to give up your desires to embrace God's desires. It takes grace, power, to kind of keep going even when you want to quit. Supernatural grace. Lots of things can be done in your own strength, but when that strength fails, you call out for more grace from God, and he gives you what you need. Okay, any more questions on that? Two great chapters. Chapter 2 has got a warning passage, and you can just, I think you ought to be teachers. Chapter 5, I think, has a warning passage. I know there's some in 10, maybe there's one in 13. You can just go find them. And there's a commentary on Daily Truth Base that helps you understand. Remember, Hebrews is written to born-again believers who are being pressured to go back to the way they were. And you are being pressured to go back to the way you were. You kind of grew up calling your own shots. Don't go back to doing that. You grew up thinking the world revolved around you. You grew up using others to meet your needs for worth and value, rather than doing what's pleasing in God's sight. I mean, that's another way you can find out someone who's kind of deceived is look at what they are using for worth and value. Look at how they handle the scriptures. If the Holy Spirit's job is to guide people in all truth, and someone is mishandling the word of God, and then even if they've been exposed to truth, they reject it, then you're going to, clearly, big D, deceived. Could stand for dummy, but I get in trouble when I say things like that. Okay, so Revelation 6 talks about the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? When Jesus comes back, it's not on a little colt of a donkey. It's not the meek and mild Jesus in the manger. It is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, who's got a lot of wrath to pour out on those who have been disobeying him. He judges Satan. He judges believers. Before we get to the chapter, which we're not going to do here, where he binds Satan and sets up his kingdom, we have some verses in 14 that I think are worthwhile. Fear God and give glory to him. Fearing God and giving him glory are linked here. You actually give him glory by fearing him, by caring about what he thinks, by recognizing that he is the one who has the power to judge. Fear him who can cast, after he's cast the body into hell or Gehenna, don't kill. Don't fear him who can kill, but fear him who can basically cast your future away into Gehenna. And give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. There are times to praise God for his faithfulness and his loyalty and his care and his being our shepherd. But even in the Psalms, you got, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. and worship him, respond to him in his revelation, who made heaven and earth. That is our God, the Creator God. He is worthy of worship, response to his revelation. Then we get the beast, and I think this is after he's passed out the numbers. If any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. I don't know exactly where and when that occurs. I do know the end of Isaiah has a passage like this, which people see when they go up to worship during at the millennial temple. I do know it's something I want to avoid, and I know I can avoid it by doing what God said and being pleasing in his sight. And then we have, here is the patience, the endurance of the saints. A lot of your translations say this is the basis of, this is an example of, this is what you and I, holy saints, people who are set apart for God and his purposes, here's how we have endurance. The patient, enduring saints are they that guard or keep the commands of God in the faith of Jesus. Okay, so most people don't even know that he's got commands. They can't even keep two, much less all the other stuff. What two can't they keep? The two biggest ones. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Can you really say? I don't think I can. I don't do that. I'm working towards getting more and more of what I do in line with my love and devotion and loyalty to God. I guard the commands. I keep them in my mind. Now that I have Amanda, I can just do this thing the online Bible. It's called Bible app. And I can just have her read me passages. Like in the past couple months, I've probably been through Hebrews 3 and 4 in these passages scores of time. It's more than dozens. And it's just when I keep that stuff in my mind, I tend to follow it. And God actually said in the Old Testament, they put them on your forehead, keep them there. So you think about them. You think about them, you do them. You don't think about them, you don't do them. And they also guard or keep the faith of Jesus. Now, what does the faith of Jesus mean? Well, here's something I'm supposed to do because I'm a saint. I want to endure. I want to get the good stuff at the end. The faith about Jesus or the faith that comes from Jesus, it could be either one. But what is it that I really need to keep in the forefront of my thinking? He's coming back to reward his faithful ones. You don't have to keep in front of your thinking, he died for my sins, therefore, you know, that's good. I have genuine faith because I really keep thinking about that. That's like being born. How many of you spend time dwelling on the day of your physical birth? Well, if you have a birthday, you might think about it. You know, you didn't know what was going on there. You know, it's like you came out, someone smacked you. It's bright and, you know, you cried. All right, let's move on from that. Let's press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation, the elemental stuff that we talked about in chapter 5. That was the next chapter, what we talked. You know, repentance from dead works and faith towards God, resurrection from the dead and judgments. That's just a foundation. Let's move on. Faith about Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You got to keep that in your thinking. Then John gets told, here's a voice, right. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Okay. Blessed. I love verses that talk about getting blessed because I understand the scriptures as being about God blessing those who are faithful to him, keeping his promise to bless them if they keep their promise to do what he said. You know, first thing he said when he made them, he blessed them. First Psalm opens up with, blessed are the one who doesn't do what the bad guys do, the worldlings do, but his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in that law they meditate day and night. Joshua, meditate on this day and night that you may observe to do according to everything that's written in there. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Then you'll have rest in the future. So, blessed are those who die in the Lord. What does that mean? This is a really important phrase. People think that being in Christ means you trusted that Jesus died for your sins. And yeah, there's a verse that says you were included in Christ when you trusted. Great. Okay, but it's an ongoing relationship word in union with Christ. Blessed are those. The only way that you can make sense out of all this, the usages of it, is it's a person who is in union with the Lord gets the blessings. Lots of people start out okay. They kind of backslide a bit. They kind of get back on track. But studies have shown that it's really hard to find people in their 60s, 70s, 80s who are still walking with the Lord. I heard recently that a survey that 1 out of 10 pastors actually retires as a pastor. 1 out of 10. That's because the battle is tough and they are constantly fighting with those who don't want to follow God. So die in union with the Lord. May that be said of each of us. The ones who die in union with the Lord, not who initially believed in the Lord, they die at the end in union with the Lord, may rest from their labors. There's that rest that remains for the people of God. So the purpose, it's a henna plus a subjunctive, that means they are purposely living in union with the Lord, or the purpose of them, yeah, that's got to be it, so that they will rest from their labors. Notice what they're resting for. They're resting from their resting. Man, I'm so glad that the quarantine might be ending, because then I can kindly finally rest from watching Netflix all the time. Resting from their rest. You know, we get exhausted by the things we do to entertain ourselves. I mean, the whole concept of binge watching is like, blows my mind. Okay, yeah, I binged on books and stuff like that when I should have been studying for my finals in college. I was escaping, totally admit it. I paid some of the costs for doing that. Still managed to escape. Labors, that means sweat and tears, are you going to be resting from? Think back over the past weeks. I know some people have this is easy because, like, yeah, Camp Sparling, totally. Yeah, it's like lots of things to rest from. But, like, what labors in the Lord, and that's not to say that labors at Camp Sparling are not in the Lord, what labors are you actually doing that require patient endurance, reliance on God, fruits of the Spirit, God coming to your aid for His glory and the benefit of others? Those are the two commands. Love God, love your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So where are you pouring out yourself for the benefit of others? Where are you denying yourself for their benefit? Where are you considering others more important than yourself? Where are you sacrificing your time for the benefit of others? Well, blessed are those who die in union with the Lord. They may rest from their labors. God is not unjust to forget I think this was from last week, your service to the saints and that you labor, the service to Him and that you labor for the saints. So if you don't have any of those, that's some of the good works He saved you to do, like making disciples, where is that in your life? So, and where are you sweating over it? Well, if God brings someone in front of me that grabs me by the lapels and screams in my face, what must I do to be saved? I'll tell them about Jesus. So, you know, where is, like, Paul praying for these people and seeking to become all things to all men, so that you might by any means save some. Okay, you are going to rest from your labors, for their works do follow them. This is a gar, gives a reason. Some versions use de, it's a result. It's better for, I think the gar is probably a little better in light of the context. A de, correctly understood as a result, is results often do kind of sound, oops, let me get back up here, sound like a reason. But, okay, go down here, get rid of that, there we go. The works that you do are the basis of your blessing. The works that you do and don't do are the basis of your blessing. The works that you do in escaping from your responsibilities as a follower of Jesus are the basis of your lack of blessing or cursing. It's all going to be seen. And, you know, blessed is the one who trembles at my word. This is like, wow, this is a thing. So, you want to get blessed in the future? I want you to be blessed in the future. I really, really do. Because I'm self-interested. Paul said to Thessalonians, what's your joy and basis of rejoicing in the presence of God? It's you. So for my sake, not for your own sake, be sensitive to God's spirit and do the stuff that is going to be rewardable and blessable. All right, thus endeth this part of the series. I think maybe sometime in the future I might do a little more about millennial kingdom stuff. But if you want to escape the wrath that's coming, you got to work. If you want to enter the rest, you got to do that. You got to be someone who's not sleepy, but you are steadfast in hope. Don't throw away your hope. It has great reward. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who believe and get the full reward. Be tenderhearted. Cultivate that relationship with God. And don't be deceived. Don't be unfaithful. So there's stuff to do and stuff to not do. And the end result is you will rejoice and get the blessings that God has planned for you in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thank you that you are so clear in your word about what we need to do in order to be pleasing in your sight. We thank you that you've given us forgiveness of our sins, and you're seeking to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're seeking to conform us to the image and life and values of the one that we profess to be our Lord and Savior and Master and coming King. We thank you that your word is so clear about what we should and shouldn't do. We thank you that you've ordained the body to encourage us, point out sin, reprove us. May a righteous person strike me, I'll consider it a kindness. And make it so that we are individually and corporately doing what's pleasing in your sight. I pray for my colleagues around the world who teach your scriptures that you will not let them gloss over these words in fear of what the carnal people in their congregation might say, but that may they be empowered by your spirit to speak the truth, trusting you with the consequences just as the prophets did. We count them blessed who endured. May we endure as they did, not just as professionals, but as your people seeking to please you. Thanks for modeling, leaving the comforts of our lives to do your will and get blessed for it. Just like our Lord Jesus left the comforts of heaven and came down here, and as a result, received a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, Father, we look forward to that day when we join in the throngs of faithful saints who will bask in your glory, will share in your rule, who will banquet with you in a never-ending bliss. May we all be among that group by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.